Father God, just want you to speak, Lord. Touch my lips, help me to speak your words, that you would be glorified. Just ask you to draw each of us closer to you, to know you and to love you and to realize just how great your love is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Danger. The sign flashes out, turn back. But the driver of the car keeps going, skillfully weaving around the barricades, ignoring the firemen frantically waving their flashlight. And the driver keeps going, only to drive into the river where the washed out bridge had been. The warnings were clear, but they were unheeded, leading to disaster. We shake our heads and wonder, you know, why the driver didn't heed the warnings. Why didn't he or she turn back as instructed? We would never do that, would we? But do I heed the warnings to turn back? To use a synonym for turning back, repent, turn around. You're going the wrong direction. How many times in my life have I refused to listen to God's word warning me to turn back, to repent, to change my ways? All too often, I and maybe you have ignored God's command, not listening to the Holy Spirit's warnings, failing to do what was right. Maybe it's something major, like committing adultery, or repeatedly watching pornography on the internet. Or maybe it's something small like shortchanging the store by not telling them that they gave you too much change. Maybe it's something obvious like yelling and blaring your horn at the driver who cut you off. Or maybe it's something secret, like the way you looked at the cute young lady walking down the street or the cute guy, handsome guy at the gym. Maybe it was taking credit for someone else's work, or plagiarism of the term, paper, or sermon. The list is endless. And while many of our sins are exposed and known by others, especially our families, only you and God know what you have done, what we have done, and we may still be doing. Back when I was an employment interviewer, I took many exams to move up into a supervisory position. I did pretty well on the exams, but there was always someone else who was a favorite who was awarded the promotion. After many years, finally, the circumstances seemed to line up in my perfectly for me. My name was at the top of the list. I was in the position, was in the office where I already worked, and no one else was a favorite. Everyone expected that I would get the promotion. Even before the interviews were done, people in our building were complimenting me on getting the promotion. Naturally, I was quite prideful. As my mom would say, I was full of myself or too big for my britches. And while I had no problem quoting the proverb about pride and falling, I didn't heed it. 2 days before the interview, I was rather with a group I was leading and rather flippant, and one of the people called to complain about it. My manager and I never got along that well. He was the one doing the interviewing. We always sort of disagreed on how closely we adhered to the rules. I said, you know, the rules are there for a reason. He was a lot more loosey-goosey. But anyway, he was doing the interviewing. He was decided that that complaint was justification to skip over me and take someone much lower on the list. I had failed to listen to the Lord's direction, and I suffered accordingly. We all have those secret sins that we so cleverly keep hidden, and we think there's no harm done. I'm not hurting anyone. It's my life, you know, I can do with what I want to. Besides, it feels so good, it can't be that bad. And everyone's doing it, And besides, I can't help myself. So we swerve around the warning signs. We ignore the Holy Spirit's calls to repent, to turn back, and we drive on to disaster. I don't know where you are personally. I do know our country and the Christian church as a whole have failed to heed the warnings of Scripture. We flippantly quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." We piously pray for God to heal our land, but we gloss over that critical step of confessing and turning from our wicked ways. Oh yes, all those other people should repent. All those other people should change. But the verse isn't addressing all the other people. It says, if my people who are called by my name. We Christians are called by Christ's name. And yet, far too often our behavior, our actions, our lives are indistinguishable from the rest of the world around us. Can an objective observer tell the difference between you and me and the non-Christians around us? As James would say, these things ought not to be. We're called to be light in the darkness, to be salt in the earth, to be an example of godly living. We're called to be a peculiar people, standing out as different from those around us. We're called to be thermostats instead of thermometers. Thermometers are the same temperature as the environment around them, whereas thermostats are set to control the environment that they are in, to bring hope where there is despair, to bring peace where there is strife, to bring love where there is hate, and to bring truth where there is falsehood. Yet far too often, we just fit in with those around us, doing what everyone else is doing. After all, everyone is doing it. So we follow the crowd, going along the path of least resistance, following the broad highway of destruction, rather than walking in the straight and narrow path of godliness and holy living. We speed on, swerving around the barricades and warning signs, ignoring the calls to repentance to turn back from sin. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:1 called out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus in 4:17 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The call to repent was to all the people, to all who had ears to hear. The call to repent not just of the overt outward sins, but especially the inward secret sins. They and we are called to confess our unworthiness, our failures to live holy lives, our self-satisfied acceptance of the sin in our lives. We're called to a higher standard. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. As Brandon mentioned, today we're going to have communion, where we remind ourselves of Jesus' death on our behalf. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, redeemed from slavery to sin, redeemed to live lives of holiness, no longer conformed to the evil desires which enslaved us. We're born again, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives of holiness because God is holy. But so often I fail. I yield to sin. As Paul wrote, I do the very thing I don't want to do, and I fail to do the thing that I truly want to do. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For his promise is steadfast and sure. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just once, not just when we accepted him the first time, but every time, whenever we come to him. He knows we fail. He knows we won't and can't live up to the life of holiness. So he made a way for each and every one of us to be washed clean and holy in the shed blood of Jesus. God loves you. And he wants more than anything else to have fellowship with each one of you. But our sin breaks that fellowship. It separates us from God's love, which is why God hates sin. He desires to have full, uninterrupted fellowship with each and every one of you, each and every day. God's love is boundless and free, greater than all my sin. He loves you with an everlasting love, never failing, all-encompassing, complete, and total love. Brothers and sisters, I don't know your hearts. Maybe this talk is just for me. Maybe I'm the only one who needs to repent and lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. But just in case, let each of us take a minute or two now to stop and consider our own lives, asking God to show us anything in our lives individually that we may need to change for us to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the forgiving father, what we usually refer to as the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really all about the father. The younger son insults his father, takes his inheritance, and leaves home, never expecting to come back. After spending all his money, the prodigal is reduced to feeding pigs and comes to his senses. He repents, he turns back, and he heads home with nothing to offer, only hoping maybe, to be able to work in his father's field so he can have food to eat. But the father sees the son a long way off. The father has been watching, waiting, hoping, praying for his son's return. The father runs to meet him. He greets him with compassion, welcoming his filthy, stinking, tattered, emaciated son home with hugs and kisses. Now the son manfully starts his apology and confession that he's undoubtedly rehearsed over and over again on the long journey back from the distant country. But the father interrupts him, calling for the servants to bring out the best robe, the ring for his hand, and sandals for his feet. Now these are signs and symbols of acceptance and position. A long robe of distinction, signet ring of authority, the sandals of a son, servants went barefoot, and the fattened calf for a special occasion. This sure wouldn't be the reception I would have expected. There is no disdainful, "I knew you'd fail." No, "How dare you come crawling back after what you said and did?" There's no demands, "Well, let's see if you've changed." No, "We'll see if you can measure up." Instead, there's complete acceptance, welcoming, embracing, loving, forgiving. Jesus here is saying, this is how his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, loves each and every one of you. Like the prodigal son's father, God always stands ready with arms open wide, watching, waiting for us to come to our senses, to come back once again to our Father's house. Like the prodigal son's father, God runs to embrace us, to welcome us, to restore us. His love never fails. I don't know if God brought anything to your mind during that, brief time. If he did, ask for his help to change, to be all that he's called you to be. In love, he's calling each of us to completely and fully follow him, to love him and to obey him. He wants you to experience the intimate joy of love that he has for each of us. And he wants that to separate us from the sin so that it doesn't separate us from his love. He wants us to walk in holiness with him. So let's pray. Father God, pray that you would help me, help my brothers and sisters to be fully yielded to you, to your Holy Spirit, to listen to you, to obey, heed the warnings, to live lives that reflect your holiness, your righteousness. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your acceptance. We thank you that nothing can separate us from your love, and we just need to turn back to you. So help us to turn back to you completely, totally, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.